not be up here because, you know, you can put a message together, but until you felt it and lived it, it's just some words on a page. And so let's just pray this morning. Father, we thank you for your presence that has been here. We thank you that when we call upon the name of the Lord, you hear us and desire to dwell among your people. And I would just ask that this morning that you would give us ears to hear. God, we've got to hear you. We choose this morning to still our hearts that we might receive your word. And I pray that your spirit would speak beyond even the things that I say, because your spirit is the one that brings revelation, knowledge. And so I just give you that liberty, ask you for it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. A few months ago, I shared a prayer request from this podium, and I talked about my oldest daughter's grandfather. He had been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, and he had just been given his sentence. He would not live beyond 4 or 5 months, and now, 3 months later, he has just a number of weeks. He is not a believer. And now that he's just a few weeks from death, his body seems to be rapidly declining each day. There's been many conversations that people have had with him about his spiritual condition. And as the days have gotten closer, his heart has gotten harder. He continues to reject the gospel message and says he'll do that when he's ready. I don't know what he's waiting for, but it hasn't decreased my passion to pray for him. I believe it's only increased it, because I understand that there's an eternity waiting for him. I was instructed by the Lord to pray for him as if I was praying for my own life, and I have been challenged by that. To be honest, portions of my own heart have been revealed to me as I have continued to intercede on his behalf. And that's really where I want to go this morning, is that I find myself in prayer getting frustrated, thinking, what a hard heart. There is a place designed for you, because you have rejected my God. And I see his rebellion and his pride to stand before the living God, to say he is not real or he is not worthy to be worshipped. And I find myself getting very frustrated by that. And so this morning I want to talk a little bit about a hard heart. Because it's easy to look at a person who is unsaved and see the condition of their heart, rebellious and hard. It's a little more difficult when you talk about a Christian to really see the condition of a stony heart. And so, if you would, this morning, let's go to Zechariah 7. Starting in verse 8, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother.'" Verse 11 says, "But they refused to heed. They shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears so they could not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law. and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it is come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. Their disobedience resulted in captivity. They would not hear, so he did not hear. They made their hearts as stone, lest they should hear the law. A stony heart. To see a heart that is hardened can be easily recognized in a sinner. Their rebellion, their pride, my, you would say what a hard heart they have. But the Lord would have us as Christians, as believers, to be aware that our hearts can easily become like stone. You see, we know the truth. They do not. We've experienced his love. They have not. We are without excuse. There's a lot of word pictures that came to mind when I thought about this heart like stone. I grew up in, for many of my years, up in northern Minnesota, and it was not unusual for homes up there to have a sauna. Those here in the South call it sauna. It's not a sauna. It's a sauna. And that's right. And it's like a steam room of sorts. And most homes have them. My grandfather had one in his basement. It was a two-room sauna. The first room you walked into was a dressing area where you got prepared to go into the sauna. And the second room was tiered, where there was a two- or three-tiered bench that you would sit upon. The higher up you went on the bench, the hotter, the more steam you received. In the sauna, there was a bin. It's quite a large tub, round, circular tub that sat up off the ground, and it was filled with stones. Outside of the sauna, in another part of the basement, was actually where there was a fire place of sorts, sort of a wood stove, and you would put wood in there and get the fire going, and it would bring heat into the sauna to the bin where the stones were. It would heat up those stones, and then you would put water, pour water onto the stones and make steam. This was to have healing properties. It was good for you, your skin. And these stones would be quite large. My grandfather's bin had, I don't know, maybe 100 stones in it. The more water you put on, the more steam would rise, and it would get to be a very, very hot, very, very steamy room, and you just go in there and sit. I never liked the sauna. I never appreciated all the health benefits of it. I thought it was disgusting. It didn't make any sense to me. You go into this room, you can hardly breathe, because it's so hot, you profusely sweat, you take a shower, you leave, and go about your day. And then I realized it might be why God's way of preparing me to live in East Texas. Because it really feels that way. But these stones came to mind when I was preparing. They were pretty large, but there were some interesting things that I thought about them, and one of the things was that regardless of how hot these stones came, and you need to understand that the stones, that's what it created the steam, was that these stones became so hot, unable to touch, that no matter how hot those stones became, after a while they would become cold again. No matter how many times the heat got turned up underneath them, when the heat was gone, the stones became cold. They never stayed hot. In fact, the only way that they would get hot was when the fire was placed up underneath them. And that's a picture to me of some of our Christian lives. The only thing that gets your stony heart hot is when the fire is lit underneath you. And as soon as the fire goes out, you become cold again. You see, we're driven by emotionalism, by how something makes us feel. We're driven by what's popular, what's rewarding. The danger is that we become hot. We determine our relationship with Christ on how hot that moment we are, and we look at situations like missions trips and preaching a message and a healing service or a good worship, and the heat gets turned up, so to speak, and we feel all of this emotion, and then we determine, I'm really close to God. But when all of that's gone, when there's no mission trip, when there's no platform, when there's no message to speak, when there's no worship music, when there's just you and him, that heart of stone will become cold again. You see, a heart of stone will always be revealed. It's the heat that causes that stone to speak of Jesus. It's the heat that causes us to proclaim him and move and say things. But when the heat is gone, when the opportunity isn't there, when the limelight or the spotlight has been taken out, when it's cold, you can become cold as well. And you're silent. Your heart is not toward him. Just as a stone is hard, a stony heart is hard. No manner of trial or tribulation makes it soft. A hard heart is undaunted by the elements surrounding it. See, a stone can be soaked in water, and its structure remains the same. A stone can remain in the hottest of temperatures and never change its shape or composition. I can drill a hole through the center of a large stone and infuse it with liquid, and the wall of that stone will not move. It's a stone. And sometimes our hearts can become like that. Regardless of the elements, regardless of the pain, regardless of the trials or the circumstances around us in this world, we become hardened. And our hearts become like stone. Many in our world are so desensitized to the true condition of people's lives. We've seen so much carnage in the media, so much blood and killings in video games, so much violence and horror in movie theaters that it no longer affects us when we hear that 1.3 million children are aborted in our nation every year. million children in our nation. That doesn't move us. We're not affected when we hear that a gunman goes on a rampage and kills 5 college students on a campus. We're not moved when we hear that 2 lives were killed by drunk drivers on I-20 last night. Doesn't move us that we hear of a man that's dying of pancreatic cancer. He's going to an eternal hell in less than 3 weeks. these things don't move us. And I fear it's because our hearts have become like stone. A stone has no life. A stone has no emotions, no feelings. It has not joy or sorrow. It cannot know peace or love. It cannot understand beauty, shed tears, or feel the warmth of an embrace. Sometimes I hug an individual and it's just a cold stone. I know that the warmth of my embrace, they feel nothing. I could pour water, living water of a stone, over and over again, and it would just pour right off to the ground. It doesn't soak in. A stone does not contain water. It just runs off, wasted. See, God desires to replace our hearts of stone with a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 11, 19 through 20 says, "Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them. And take the stony heart out of their flesh." And I will give them a heart of flesh that they might walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. He compares the commandments of God originally written on tablets of stone on Mount Sinai with the commandments which are written on our hearts. Now in our new covenant relationship with Christ, it is written in 2 Corinthians 3:2, "You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart." See, when I read about those Israelites who made their hearts a stone because they refused to hear and obey the word of the Lord, it makes me examine my own heart. How I need to heed Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence. Keep your heart. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The truth is that God can give you a heart of flesh, but if you don't guard it, if you don't protect it with all diligence, it can become hard. You see, some of you have come to church Sunday after Sunday. Some of you grew up in church. You've heard the word over and over and over again. A verse is read and you can recite it before the pastor ever says what that verse is. You analyze and you try to figure out where they're going to go. The word no longer penetrates your heart anymore. You hear messages and anointed messages. Students in our school are poured into with anointed messages day after day, week after week. But their hearts become dull to the hearing of the word. It no longer pierces them. There's not a conviction of the Holy Spirit. You see, I believe this is why worship has taken a front line in a lot of churches today, because the people are wanting some feeling, some kind of movement, when it's the Word of God that should be moving us. We've calculated how to run a worship service in order that we can get people engaged. And I understand there's that need to usher people into the presence of God, but the Word of God is living and active. Our hearts have become dull, hardened, callous. That when the Word of God is preached and it goes forth, it no longer moves us as it should. Oh, I've heard that story before. Oh, I know where they're going with that. This is so boring. How long is it? What time is it? Beware that your heart does not become hardened to the word of the living God. Every time his precious word is spoken, your hearts should be attentive, looking for it to speak to you personally. That his spirit would speak beyond even what is said. Spurgeon said that a hard heart is Satan's throne. What does a heart of flesh look like? First, it's one that's tender. If I take a knife and I stab a stone, it will feel nothing. It won't penetrate that stone. But if I take that same knife and stab a heart of flesh, it's going to enter in, it's going to pierce. There will be pain that will be felt. Does your heart feel pain? Not just when you fall victim to someone, not just when you're offended by something, not when you have something done to you, but does your heart feel pain at the discomfort of others? Do you find that you weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn? Is your heart tender towards sin? Do you find comfort with it in your thoughts? Do you enjoy sin's company? Or does it sicken you and cause you to fight against it that you might not stumble? Is your heart enraged when the name of the Lord is blasphemed and mocked? Or do you find yourself fighting to laugh at what has been said? Why is the church not outraged today that the name of our God is blasphemed and mocked on every channel, in every television show? It should outrage us. Is your heart moved with compassion toward the widow and the orphan? Has your heart become seared toward the thought of multitudes going to hell? A heart of flesh is selfless. A heart of flesh is sensitive to the needs around them, willing to serve the outcast, the forgotten, the beggar, and the vilest of sinners. Years ago, I was reminded about a trip that I took down to Mexico, and we went to a prison there. If you've never visited a Mexican prison, it's hard to even describe it. The prison is outdoors. It's open to the elements. In the women's side of the prison, there was no roof on the entire women's prison. It was all open. Their bars were to the elements, open to the elements. There were chickens and dogs running around inside the prison. It was kind of hard to get your head wrapped around it when you walked in. And they came to me and asked if I would speak to a woman that was in solitary confinement. She had been tormented. They believed that she was possessed. And so they put her in solitary confinement. She was an American. So she spoke English, and they led me to her cell, and it was not much wider than the width of my shoulders. Maybe it just wasn't, maybe a person and a half wide. It was about 10 feet in length. There was no bed, no cot, no toilet, no anything. It was an open box. There was no window. It was completely dark. It was the only door that I was aware of in the prison that actually was sealed. There was all the other doors, the bars were open to the elements. This was completely sealed. And she was in this room for, I don't know how many hours out of a day, but she'd been sick. They told me that she was not sleeping and because of the torment. And so I went in to see her, and they opened the door, and I stood at her feet. She was wrapped in blankets that were full of her own urine, and there were flies and all kinds of things. It was a very horrible environment that she was living in, and she had been in there for a couple weeks. My understanding was that until she got free of her possession or stopped her behavior, she would remain in that place. I stood at the end of her feet, and the Spirit of God said, lay down next to her. She was the outcast, the forgotten. Anyone who ever opened that door just stood at her feet and spoke to her. I went in and I laid down next to her, and I prayed for her, and I spoke with her about the love of God, and I did some deliverance with her to try to free her from the bondage that she was in. And I was able to return a few months later at our next outreach, and while at that outreach, I asked about her, and they said, oh, she's here. And I was expected, just I thought I'd go back to the room, and they brought her to me. I would have never recognized her, a different woman completely. Beautiful. She was a beautiful woman. And she spoke about our meeting previously and how God set her free and slowly began to restore her mind. And I wonder, what if I just stood at her feet? That one simple act. If I just would have said, Nora, let me just tell you about the love of God. See, our hearts become hardened to things like that. We forget. How to demonstrate the love of God at all times, in all ways, to all people. A heart of flesh is living. It's alive. It feels. It moves. It lives in the presence of the Holy Spirit. It thirsts for truth. It hungers for righteousness. Its lifeblood is holiness. It longs and yearns for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done. It's alive. It feels. A heart of flesh has compassion, and it moves, it's beating. So how do we keep our hearts from becoming like stone? How do we keep that process of change from happening? It needs to be that we are repentant people. That when he knocks, we answer. Revelation 3:20 says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and he with me. When he convicts, we need to repent. Peter said in Acts 3:19, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. You know, we cry out for refreshing like it's supposed to just be poured out upon us. And Lord, don't withhold your times of refreshing. He says, repent so that times of refreshing can come. come into that place often, quickly, evaluating, asking the Lord, search me, know me. Where has my heart become hardened against you? Where have I entertained sin? Where has it become hardened to your word and to the move of the Holy Spirit? That we might be a people that would repent, that refreshing could come. He wants to refresh us. He desires to pour out his refreshing. But it comes first with us repenting and coming into that place with him that we have long walked away from. When he calls, we need to obey. And we need to obey quickly. Exodus 24:3 says, so Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said this, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. Is that your position? Everything he says, I'll do. That Hebrew phrase, all the words which the Lord has said we will do, actually reads this, we agree to do even before we've listened. We agree to do even before we have listened. It's not a matter of hearing and then deciphering, well, I think I'll do that, or no, I don't agree with that, or maybe I need just to sit on that and pray about it. It's that before I even hear what you have to say, I'll do it. I'm in. He keeps our hearts tender through affliction. You know, the thing that none of us like? Psalms 119:71 says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes, that I might learn your laws. It was good. It was good. Hebrews 3:7 through 12 says, so as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness. You see, I just want to stop there. A lot of times, it's through those afflictions, through those times of wilderness, through those desert times, that's where our hearts become hardened. When he brings us into those places where the land doesn't seem like it's flowing with milk and honey, and trials and tribulations come and you don't understand and your heart becomes hardened because you don't understand the ways of the Lord. And why would a loving God allow this to happen? And our hearts just slowly become hardened. It's where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said their hearts are always going astray as they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger that they shall never enter my rest. God forbid. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. There are some of you in here, the Lord was reminding me this morning in prayer, there's many of you that are in a workplace around people, sin, people who don't know the Lord, environments that are full of sin, conversations that you have to listen to, not that you're even a part of, but they're just spoken next to you. Music that's playing all day long that just grates your soul. There's this environment that you are living in. And for those of us that aren't, the word of the Lord says, encourage them. How hard it is to live in that place. How difficult it is to have to be a part of the world and not yet of it. To have it going around and to still be a light. We need to be those that encourage one another daily. daily. You say, I don't have a ministry. That's a ministry. Ask God for people that you can call and you can encourage. I think about, I guess I'll just make it personal. I think about my husband working and I always say he supports my habit right now. But he's in an environment that's vying for his soul. Some of you are in that environment wanting to get your heart so hardened. We have a responsibility to encourage each other daily. We're so blessed to live where we are, but you just travel a few hours north in other states, and the environment is so cold and it's so hard. Encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. The hardening of our spiritual heart can be seen clearly in the natural course of the hardening of a physical heart. I came across this short article that I thought was such a great picture of how it happens with us spiritually. It says this: if you suspect you may have hardening of the arteries, you're certainly not alone, with over 40 million people being diagnosed with the condition, and over twice that many silently walking around with some degree of arterial blockage. For many, hardening of the arteries is a case of out of sight, out of mind. It tends to produce no symptoms until artery blockage reaches 70%. And if the arteries to the heart become narrow, blood flow to the heart can slow down or stop. This can cause chest pain, shortness of breath, and other symptoms. Unless steps are taken to reverse hardening of the arteries, the obstruction will most likely continue to build and to place more pressure on the heart to pump enough oxygen and blood for the body to continue to run smoothly. Hardening of the arteries cannot be reversed once it has occurred. Cardiovascular surgery is required to treat complications of this heart disease. Out of sight, out of mind. You see, it's a slow process. Randy, would you come? It's a slow process. It's not something you just wake up one morning and it's there. It happens increasingly, subtly, through lack of love. It happens through self-righteousness. It happens through pride and offenses that we experience. Slowly our love becomes cold. Our hearts become hardened. And we can become stone hard, numb, and lifeless. I didn't really ever consider that my heart, there were places in my heart that had become hardened. I saw the work that I do in the ministry, and but until I really was instructed by God, you pray for him as if it was your own very life. But I saw in those times of prayer, my heart, there were parts of my heart, and I just thought, when I'd hear his responses and I would see his rebellion, I saw my heart had become seared in some ways. Other places, my heart is still very tender. But I don't want to settle for just parts of my heart that are stony. I don't want to just settle for the process to continue. I want it to stop. That whatever the Spirit of God desires to pour into me will fall out of me. There won't be places where it'll just not pierce me or penetrate my heart. And see, See, we can go through a lot of motions, a lot of rituals in our Christian walk. And yet our heart, day by day, can become hardened to love and the needs of others. It's where sin starts. I've watched people whose hearts were once on fire. They loved the Word of God. And I've watched their lives just slowly through disappointment and pain and misunderstanding and frustration and judgment become harder, bitterness and offense. And I've seen that soft heart, the one that would have done anything for God, the one that was so soft and so tender, just become hardened. And I saw sin creep in, and the sin then began to oppress them, and they became harder and harder. There was no conviction anymore, and they were able to come into that place where they justified their sin, and surely a loving God would understand. And it's just this process of the heart that was once flesh becoming stone. And I'm just here this morning to encourage you to dare to lay your heart out before God. He already sees it. He knows it's there, and he's willing to replace that portion of stone and make it flesh again. But it comes through truth and repentance and getting real. This morning when I was on my way over here, I remembered Friday night at our ladies' supper, we had these little teeny tiny stones on as decoration on the table, and I went to Anna and I said, "Do you have those stones?" And she's like, "No, they're at my house." I was like, "Oh, I just thought it was the Lord. You know, I thought he wanted me to bring these stones up." And she said, "I have black stones." And I'm like, "You do?" So she brought me this bowl of black stones. You see, these are perfect. It says that the heart is as large as your fist. Anybody ever seen their heart? I guess that's probably true. See, these stones in this bowl, they're not the size of my fist. They're just little. But they find that place. It starts to harden. And this is such a picture, this black stone, such a picture of places in our heart that have become just like this. Just like this. Your heart doesn't beat like it used to, and the Word of God doesn't move like it used to. And this morning, I want to open the altars for a time of response for those of you, for myself, who are finding these little stones. But I want you to, if you feel like God's moving, if you feel like he's spoken to you, I want you to dare to take this stone. Pick one up and place it at the altar. Symbolic. Here it is, God. I don't want it. I don't like it. Remove it out of my heart. That my heart could feel again in that area, that it could beat again. And leave it there. Just leave it there. It's got to be a work of the Spirit. You can't do it, but you can protect it. He's got to remove it, but you can protect your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. Our job is to keep us in tune to his Spirit, soft and pliable, but he's got to remove it. And so I'm going to set these right here. And Father, as we pray this morning, as we commit this time of our worship to you, I pray that you would move and speak. That, Father, those that have examined, those that you spoke to, would come and just in an act of symbolism, lay their stony heart on the altar. Lay it on the altar. And God, that you'd replace it out of your mercy, out of your forgiveness, out of the work that you did on the cross, you would replace it with flesh. And so I commit this word to you, God. I ask you to get your glory, God, to move, that this would be a people that would honor you, not just with their lips, but with their hearts, wholeheartedly, wholeheartedly. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
While all others, thou art smiling. Just put on my heart, I just want to share the hardness of my heart. You know, the Lord said, I have set you free. I've set you free for so much. But you no longer weep over those that have not been set free. And I just want to, Lord said, just confess it. Just let it be known. Just confess your fault. And I just want to confess that this morning that I want to, his heart. His heart to weep for those that are still in bondage, for those that have never heard.
What I feel that I just want to share with you is in Ezekiel 47, it talks about a river. And Tina talked about the stones, and sometimes it's offenses, the things that come into the heart. And the Lord is not able to flow through you. But he says in Ezekiel 47, he says, when I returned there along the bank of the river, there were very many trees on one side and the other. Talks about people. Then he said to me, the water floats towards the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. He said, and it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the river goes, it's the flowing of the Holy Spirit, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because this water goes there. For there will be healed. There will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. And this was what it's talking about. This river will not flow when there's things in our hearts. And we have to keep our heart very tender towards the Lord. I always say whenever somebody offends me, take quickly that offense and throw it to the Lord, because they don't offend you, they offend God. You no longer live, but it's the Lord that lives. And one of the things, it doesn't matter what you do in ministry or where you work. What matters is that you have to keep your heart very pliable for the Lord. So that this river, wherever we go, we can bring hope. Amen. It's a beautiful river, but it will not flow. We'll stop it because there's rocks in the heart. Amen. God bless you. We love you.